All right, we'll start off the morning with In the Garden, page 269, In the Garden. All right, we'll continue this morning with Look and Live, page 352, Look and Live.
Thank you.
right now, this time, the girls have a special. Thank you.
All right, as I had been saying the last few weeks, I hope that you've been blessed by the song service this morning, just being able to lift our voices in praise, honor, and glory unto the Lord together, or the music speaking to your heart, whichever way you may go. I pray that that has been a blessing to you and will continue to be as time goes by, and we just pray that the Lord would bless, watch over us, and be with us. So thankful to see each one joining us for our Sunday morning worship service. I may be looking out at just a couple of full pews and a bunch of empty seats, but I scroll through the names, participants in the Zoom call, and see that you all are here. And having sat in the same seat as you have always done over the course of time, with some exceptions, I can picture your faces here this morning with us and know that you are worshiping the Lord right along today to his honor and his glory, and we're thankful for that. I'd like to take our Bibles this morning to Psalm 104. Psalm chapter 104, I'd like to read the first 15 or so verses of this chapter. Where we will grab a thought from and move on as the Lord directs us to Psalm 104, beginning in verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you once again this morning, praying over your word. Father, not only as it has been read, but Father, as it will be read in this time that we have together, expounded upon, we pray that these words would be from you and you alone, that you would speak to each heart, that you would deliver, Father, what each one stands in need of today, and that you would be glorified as we do so, and that you would be lifted up and exalted. Father, we pray that you would bless in a mighty way, that the Holy Spirit would move among us in power and glory, and Father, that you would deepen our understanding of your word here today and your working in our lives. Father, bless each one as we pursue the thought that you have given to us today, and as your words are spoken, we pray that they would glorify you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, though we only read about the first half or less of its verses, is replete with glorious words that describe to us the overwhelming glory of God in his work among his creation and in the lives of mankind, the crown jewel of his creation. The greatness, the vastness, the largesse of God, it's hard for our finite minds to understand, but this passage that we have read this morning captures it very well for us in words that we can accommodate or that we can think about, talking about covering himself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a curtain, laying the beams of the chambers. All of these things give us images and thoughts that help us to consider the greatness and the vastness of God, to imagine the workings of God in that vastness, in that greatness, unrestrained by anything or anyone, is an amazing thought, and one we need to dwell upon today to a great degree, being reminded that none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? That God is the only one that moves in this world according to his own will and in disregard to all of the rest. This is exactly what we read of in this passage of Scripture. This is our God who maketh his angel spirits as ministers of flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed. This is our God. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, for his own purposes, as he rules and reigns over his creation. And again, we need to be reminded of that, focus on that today, as this is still 100% true of our God. God has always been in control. God will always be in control. As he says in verse number 11, giving drink to the wild asses, watering the hills and satiating the earth, as it talks about in verse 13. And oh, how do we love to hear the fowls of the heaven sing among the branches. That's our God that does that, that provides that, that ministers unto his creation to bring that forth. Further, he says in verse 14 that he provides for the cattle and fruit from the earth, including the grapes and the olives, whereby we make wine. It makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine. What a blessing that these things come from Almighty God, as he cares for his creation and in turn cares for us through it. What a blessing we see the provisions of God in this. However, we want to draw our attention here to verse number 9. Out of all the wonders in this passage, out of all of the vastness and greatness of God that is on display, we notice here in verse number 9 that God draws a line. The great, merciful, vast, large, incomprehensible to our finite minds, God, he draws a line here in verse 9. Notice he says of God, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now here in specific, God, or it is speaking about God, or God is talking about here the oceans, that they have a bound that they cannot cross. The line that God draws here is a boundary that those waters cannot cross or cannot pass, so that the earth is not flooded again like it was before, back in the time of Noah. God has drawn a line. And these lines remain in place and are still respected today. And we know that there may be some times when God allows that line to maybe come inland just a little bit. There are times when God allows that line to even draw back just a little bit. But there are still bounds and there is still a line by which those oceans operate, isn't there? And that line which God has placed, a line in the sand, you might say, is a line that must be and is always respected, because when God draws the line, that line is always upheld. It is always observed. It is always respected. It's a line that is always honored. And certainly we see that if you go to the ocean, you watch as the waves roll in. You see video of the ocean and you see the waves come in and then they go no further, because God has said, you go this far, but you don't go any further, right? And that's what this passage is about. He draws a line that is observed, a line that is honored. He has the power, both by his authority and, of course, by his authority and ability, because he is God. He is sovereign over all things. He draws this line according to his own will. No one made him put the line where it is, right? When you think about the oceans, God did that based on his own will, based on his own desires and design, because he is God and he is sovereign over all things. When you read back in verse number 8, you see that he's talking about rivers and lakes and other things too that have their own places and their own boundaries by which they must act and by which they must work. God draws lines according to his own will, for his own glory, and yes, as we well know, for the good of his people. And in doing so, whenever he draws those lines, he says, this far and no farther. Have you ever tried to do that, you know, with your kids, this far and no farther? A lot of times they like to tempt that line and they might break it. And so they might have to suffer the consequences, but they were able to cross that line, weren't they? You know, and you can think of maybe some other examples. But with God, he sets a line, he draws one, lays it down, and it must and will be respected, honored, and upheld. This he does with the oceans, lakes, and rivers, as we've seen from this. But go over to Psalm 76. Psalm 76 here in verse number 10. He does so much more with the lines that he lays than just to set boundaries for the oceans, rivers, lakes, and so forth. As we read here in Psalm 76 in verse number 10, God says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So we've already set a premise with something that you well know, and that is, you can watch the ocean come up against that boundary that God has set, that line that he has drawn, and it does not cross that line. Wherever he desires to put it, there it is, and it does not cross it. And we understand that God is the only one that is in charge of where that line goes. Man wants to think, with this global warming and all of this kind of thing, that he might affect it, but ultimately it's God that has set the bounds. Then we turn and we read in this passage of Scripture about another kind of line that God uses. God draws a line, as we see here in Psalm 76 and verse number 10. It talks about the wrath of man. The wrath of man, the evil of man, the sin of man, the anger of man, however you want to put it. It's all really talking about the same thing, going all the way back even to the works of Satan, who controls the wrath of man, the anger of man, and the sinful nature of man. It's that which man naturally has in his heart to hate God and his works. That which man naturally has in his heart to do against God because of his depravity. And this verse is telling us that God is pleased to use that up to a point. Right? And that's what it says here. That God has drawn a line. And he says, up to this line, the wrath of man, the evil of man, the sin of man, his natural behavior, if you want to put it that way, up to this line I will use to honor, glorify myself, and accomplish my work. But there is a line which God has drawn, and man can go no further than that line, because God will restrain 100% of man's desire to do more than what God is pleased for him to do. Up to that line that God has laid down, understand that over the course of time, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no government, no king, no president, no virus, no country, no war, no evil has ever crossed that line laid down by God. And he is the only one that's in charge of where that line goes. We're not in charge of it. We don't put that line down. We don't make that line. God makes that line. For us, that line would be before perhaps anything bad ever happened, before we ever felt any discomfort, or before anything negative ever impacted our lives whatsoever, right? I mean, that's how we would feel. We wouldn't want that in our lives. But it's not up to us where those lines are drawn. God draws those lines, as we read here in verse number 10. That's an important concept for us to grasp. You know, when you think back over the course of history to the dark times, we often refer to Hitler and the Jews and Nazi Germany and the darkness that was there. Every one of us listening this morning would have drawn that line before Hitler was ever elected to any kind of power or position in Germany. That's where we would have put that line, no doubt. But you know what? That's not where God chose to put the line. God chose to put the line in a different place according to his will, according to his plan, and according to his purpose. And that reasoning belongs only to God. We may prefer that the line be at another place, but rest assured, there is a line that God has drawn. The line laid down by God is one that will never be crossed by Satan, by man, by evil, or anything that comes upon us in this life, including this virus and the time we find ourselves in now. Rest assured that God has drawn a line, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. So we've noticed now, too, we see there in Psalm 104 that God has drawn a line in his creation as an example of the oceans going this far and no farther, and God has said, you go no further than this. That's why we can count on where, you know, the oceans end and land begins and all that kind of stuff. But expanding that thought a little further, we need to understand that even the evil or the natural workings of man in sin in this world today, the darkness, as we call it, of the hour in which we live, God has drawn a line. And rest assured that we have not reached that line yet. We haven't reached that line yet. But rest assured that God has drawn one. So we see that the wrath of man praises God in whatever way he chooses to use it to his honor, glory, and praise. And he restrains 100% of anything over and above that man would desire to do. Now, go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 19. Having established those two principles from Scripture, I want you to see an example of this in action. Because what I want us to be able to do by the end of our time together here this morning is apply this to our own lives. Because God has, is, and will continue to draw lines in our lives. Now, there are different kinds of lines that we could talk about that God has drawn. And perhaps we will if he should give us that ability or leadership to do so. But this morning we're thinking about the lines that he has drawn where the wrath or the sin or the darkness Satan is leading and man is participating in, you know, he allows and he uses to praise, honor, and glorify himself in some way to accomplish his will in some way. But then he reaches that line and he says no more. Understand that line is real in our lives too. And with every dark situation you face, with every trial and turmoil that comes upon you, with every difficult decision or hardship that is yours in your life, understand that, just like it says in Psalm 76, understand that those things God are using or is using to praise Him, to glorify Him, to accomplish His purpose in our lives. But there comes a point, there's a line, when God said, This is it. This is it anymore, and I'm not pleased with. Well, think about this passage in just a moment, but the example of Job has came to my mind. We don't have him in our notes this morning, but what happened when Satan appealed to God to touch Job? What did God say? What did he say? He said, you go this far, but you leave his health alone. You leave his life alone. You know, don't take his life. Not allowed to do that, Job. Leave his health alone. Not allowed to do that either. But you can go this far. Take everything else from Job. And Satan did exactly that. He went all the way to the line, but God restrained him. Because it didn't glorify God in that moment for it to happen. Now Satan went back to God, and he said, well, that, you know, didn't really work, but that's because he's still healthy. Let me take his health now. And God said, okay. And he let him take his health, but that was it. He drew the line, right? He said he can't go any further than this. So the point is, this morning, that we may face difficult times, hardships, and uncomfortable circumstances of life, but rest assured that God has drawn a line. I want you to see that here in 2 Kings, also here in chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter number 19, let's begin reading in verse number 14. Read these verses, then I'll give you a little background on where we're jumping in here. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for there they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. We find ourselves here jumping into a point in time in Hezekiah's reign of Judah. Hezekiah was a very godly man and a very godly leader, one of the best kings that Judah had. He was a man after David's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And he led Israel back to God in many ways, not caring about the circumstances or the consequences. He led Israel back to God, getting rid of the high places and the groves, cutting off the servitude that they had to other nations and other gods. And he centered his focus on restoring the Passover, on returning the temple to its splendor and glory, and all of those things in order that they might worship God acceptably. That was Hezekiah's desire. That was his delight. And that's how he led Judah. But in this passage that we are jumping in the middle of, we see Hezekiah receiving a letter. In this letter, Hezekiah gets some very bad news. News that he already pretty much knew was coming, but seeing it in writing made it very real to him. And that news was that Assyria, whose king at this time was Sennacherib, had destroyed and taken away Israel, that is, the 10 tribes to the north, and had carried them away captive. We know they never really returned to being a nation or to gathering again, but you see that in chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. They had been carried away because they obeyed not the voice of God. And so they were allowed to be carried away. They were allowed to be destroyed as a people. In other words, the line that God had drawn for Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was on the other side of them being carried away. They were allowed to be and never returned to be a nation again because of that blasphemy and because of that unfaithfulness. But you notice in chapter 18 and verse number 13 that the Assyrian king didn't stop there. After conquering Israel to the north, rather, he turns his attention to Judah in the south. Verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. He took them. He marched into the land of Judah and he began to take the outlying cities. He began to conquer them and take control of them until really all that was left was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the greatest city of them all, of course. And he took those outlying cities. He turned his attention towards marching on Jerusalem with a desire to lay siege to that town. And Hezekiah began to hear word of this, the fact that it was coming. There's some things that happened in the intervening times and some things that he tries diplomatically to resolve the situation that don't quite pan out for him, and they continue to march. And he knows that they have taken every other town, every other city of his, but he knows even worse than that, that he has taken all the other city or all the other nations around, destroying them, imposing their will upon them without any kind of hiccup whatsoever. The enemy now was preparing a siege on the great and beautiful city of Jerusalem. The enemy boasted of their power and ability and sent messengers with letters to the king to effect his surrender so that his people would not have to face the horrors that a siege would bring upon them. It's hard for us in modern life to understand what it meant to be under siege. They would cut off all supplies in and out. They would cut off all ability to reinforce. They would cut off all supplies of any kind, including water supplies from the city. And basically, they would starve the city to death, one person at a time, until you surrendered. You know, because Jerusalem was a great walled city, was defended very well, but they could affect it this way. And that's what they were planning to do. It's what they were marching towards. And Hezekiah was very concerned. In verse 14, he gets this letter. And he sees it in black and white. He's able to read it and understand and know, hey, this is a real problem here. I haven't been able to deal with. I haven't been able to come up with a response for. And you know what? We've all felt like that over the last weeks and months. Our current disruption of life may make it a little easier for us to understand where Hezekiah is and what that siege might have meant to Jerusalem. It's been harder for us to get supplies, certainly impossible for us to meet together here. And so we've all felt isolated. We've all felt surrounded, if you will, by the enemy to a degree. We've all felt that way over the course of the last weeks and months, if you will. And so if this were to happen, if the siege were to be laid, certainly would be a terrible thing for Israel. But Hezekiah, getting this letter, notice what he does with it in verse 14. We see that he takes this letter, he goes up to the house of the Lord, and he spreads it before the Lord. What a great example from a great leader here. Hezekiah spreads the matter before the Lord, meaning that he takes the letter in his hand, and he takes it before the Lord, and he says, look, Lord, here it is. This is the problem that we're facing. And he details that letter in prayer unto the Lord. Now, God already knew what the problem was. He already knew the contents of that letter, but it shows Hezekiah's utter dependence upon God and how that Hezekiah was simply just taking it all and laying it all open unto the Lord in prayer and saying, I can't fix this. I've done everything I can, but here it is, Lord. I don't know what to do. Remember, we talked about that some weeks ago with Jehoshaphat doing basically the same thing. Instead of hiding or obfuscating or somehow sweeping under the rug the problem, belittling it, he doesn't do that. He takes it and he just spreads it before the Lord. Oh, how we need to take a lesson from that. we so often try to deal with it on our own. We so often try to fix it, or we so often minimize it, or we sweep it under the rug of our own. We try to do those things, but in reality, what we need to do is the same thing that Hezekiah has done. Take that bad news, that negative outcome, take that which you have gotten and spread it before the Lord in a very literal manner, as he does here. We so need to do as well. He then appeals to the Lord in prayer, beginning in verse 15. And he worships God in prayer. He approaches him in worship and praise, and then states the danger that they are facing there in verse number 16, verse number 17. He points out in verse number 18 that the other gods of their nations hadn't protected them because they were no gods at all. Now they'd just been cast into the fire and all of that. But he says here in verse number 19, basically, but you, O God, you have something to say, or something you can do about, you're in a position to do something about this trouble. He says in verse number 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He prayed here for salvation from God. And he didn't pray it so that he might consume it upon his own lust, that he could save face and look good as a leader. He didn't pray it so that he might even enjoy living life to the fullest a little bit longer, or so that even he didn't have to see the death of those around him. But notice at the end of verse 19, he prayed it that they would be delivered so that everyone around would know that God was the only God, that God was the living and true God of heaven. And that's the motivation that Hezekiah has. He had noted in verse 18 how all the other gods had been destroyed in the fire and put to the side. They were nothing. But if God delivered them out of the hands of Sennacherib, then everyone would know that he was God. And that was his point. We always need to watch our motivation. He prays. He prays that God would restrain. In essence, here he's asking God to draw a line, isn't he? He's asking God to draw a line. They had already conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel and taken them away. They had already taken away some of the cities of Judah, most of them, in fact, at this time. And now they were looking like they were going to march on and seize Jerusalem, and it was going to be a painful time. And so, in essence, when he says here, deliver us, strengthen us, help us, he's asking God to draw a line and to say unto Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria, this far and no farther. You're not allowed to go any farther than right here. It wouldn't please me for you to do so. Remember the remainder of man's wrath, or that which would work outside of his will, plan, and purpose. He's told us he will restrain. Right? So there is a point, there is a line that he will draw. And where he says, that is far enough. And that's what he's asking him for. God draws those lines. He draws those lines in our lives today, in the world around us. They serve to preserve, to protect, to defend, to teach, and to bless his people as they glorify him. Now, what do we find happens many times in our own lives? We draw our own lines, don't we? We draw our own lines and we say, you know, this is what I want. This is my comfort zone. These are my lines. And it may be helpful at times to draw our own lines. I don't want to discourage that. That is important for us to do, but only in the sense that they are based on the Word of God and the will of God himself. The lines we draw are subject to the power from which they came. And let's face it, we don't have much power, do we? We don't have much say-so. We don't have much ability or authority. We draw those lines according to our own thoughts, our own passions, our own power, our own judgments, our own idiosyncrasies, those kinds of things. They may have some limited effect on our lives or upon those around us for good, but also they may not. They may actually end up hurting. You draw the line in the wrong place, you end up with unintended consequences. Most of the time when we draw lines, we find that, we're short-sighted. Lines are obscure or vague, and that they serve only to advance our own purposes or to affect our own desires. These lines are only as strong as we are. We need to be careful about how and where we draw lines because of that importance. Draw them on the Word of God. Draw them on the will of God. Draw them where God says to put them, and they will have some power. But God, on the other hand, draws lines that are always respected, always obeyed, and always, always, always laid down according to His will and His will only. That means they're never drawn in the wrong place. You know, to get to this point where Hezekiah feels like he's sort of at the end of his rope, he's already experienced a lot of what we would say are negative things, right? A lot of turmoil, a lot of upset. His country, Judah, is in a bad place. You know, it looks like they might be defeated. Some towns are already taken hostage and held there, and things are looking bad, right? If Hezekiah drew the line, it would have been at the border with Israel. Would have kept Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria out. Wouldn't have even stepped foot in Judah, right? Well, that would have been the wrong place to draw the line. Would have been the wrong place to put it. God only draws it according to His own will. That means they're never drawn in the wrong place. Never drawn in the wrong place. Like we would draw them or put them where they shouldn't go. And so we see that he's appealing to God to say, tell them this far and no farther. Well, let's look over to verse 32 and see what we find. Well, before we get to verse 32, I meant to read verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 20 of chapter 19, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. And he begins his message there after the semicolon from God through the mouthpiece of Isaiah, right? The prophet of God. He begins to answer him. He begins to tell him all about what is going to happen and why to Sennacherib and the army of Assyria. But first he assures him that he heard him. What a blessing to know that we are heard of God when we bring our prayers and petitions before Him. He has invited us, as we know from Hebrews chapter 4, to come boldly before His throne of grace to find help in time of need. That's exactly what Hezekiah has done. And God says, I have heard you. I have listened. I have received your word. And this is what I have to say. Now, he says many things, but I want you to notice down to verse number 32. That indeed God reveals to Hezekiah that he had already drawn a line. A line in which he would say this far and no farther for the Assyrian army and Sennacherib to come. We notice here in verse 32, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. It shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. What a powerful message that God gives unto Hezekiah through Isaiah, his prophet and servant. God reveals that he had already drawn a line that Hezekiah before this could not see but was very real. That Jerusalem was never really in any danger of falling. That Jerusalem was never really in any danger of even being under attack or under siege. Because God says here, they will not shoot an arrow. They will not even cast a bank against it. And that's what they would do in a siege. Build up bulwarks and banks and mounds of dirt. All those kinds of things to effect a siege against the city. And he says here, it's not going to happen. I've drawn a line. And you're protected. He says, what's even more than that is I will fight to defend you in this city. Because of the line that God had drawn, not even the powerful Assyrian army, which one could argue or understand from history was the greatest on the earth, the greatest power on the earth at this time, even they could not cross the line that God had drawn. Didn't matter. They could not cross that line. God said, I'm pleased with the wrath of man, or to put it in very specific terms to this passage, I am pleased with the wrath of the Assyrian army in Sennacherib up to this point. He said, I'm not pleased with them coming into the city nor destroying Jerusalem. So they're not going to. That's it. They have nothing they can do about it in any way. In fact, they will go back the way that they came. This was not Hezekiah's line, but God's. And as such, it could not and would not be crossed in any way, shape, or form. Now we see in the closing verses of this chapter that God does more than just simply draw the line that they can't move past, but he fights against them. The angel of the Lord, says there in verse number 35, went out and smote the camp of Assyrians in 185,000. 185,000 died. So that in the morning, they were nothing but dead corpses, and they fled. They were gone. Why? Because God drew a line. A line that the army and the enemy of Judah and Jerusalem and Hezekiah could not cross. Could not cross whatsoever. Notice God's motivation, though, back in verse number 34. Why did he do it? Verse 34 says, for I will defend this city to save it. He said, for mine own sake. He did it first and foremost, again, for his own purposes, for his own glory, for his own, according to his own will, to bring about that which pleased him. Just as it said in Psalm 76 and verse 10. That which God had chosen to allow, he does so for his own purposes. That which he restrains, he restrains. And so he has done it for his own purposes, honor and glory, to maintain it. And by saving Jerusalem, those around would know, just like Hezekiah had prayed, that he was God. Notice, though, that he didn't stop there, but it says that he also did it for my servant David's sake. Now, by this time, David had been dead hundreds of years, of course. But his legacy lived on in this lineage of kings, the kings of Judah. And God had made a promise to David, saying that your seed will remain upon the throne of Judah for basically forever. And that's something that is still intact and will come to fruition in the millennial reign of Christ in fullness. But he says, I'll do it because I promised David. And that shows us that the things that God has promised to his people, God will obviously, no doubt, bring to pass, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. God acts on our behalf because he loves us, and that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So it would be awesome for us today to hear God say to us, there's a line. And you know what? Your health is safe. There's a line, and you know what? Your town is safe. Or there's a line, and your family is safe. You know, we'd like to hear that. But you know what? Before Hezekiah heard it, he didn't know either. He had no idea where that line was. He had no idea if he would be like the northern 10 tribes taken away. But you know what? In the end, that didn't matter because God had drawn a line. He simply needed to trust God. That's what we need to do today. We need to trust God in the environment that we live in the place where we are, in the things that are happening, in the turmoil and difficulties of life. We need to trust God and know that whatever is transpiring and happening, he has chosen to allow and not restrain, because it works to his honor, his glory, according to his purposes, his plans, to bring about a desired result. But rest assured that it will not go any further than that line he has drawn. And that's how we can say that he will not give us any more than we can handle by his grace, of course, because he has not. So often God draws lines in our lives, just like the one here in Hezekiah's life, that we can't always see, but they're lines of God nonetheless, just as real, just as powerful, and offers us the protection that we so desperately need. It's imperative that we trust these lines where God has drawn them, wherever they're at, even though we're experiencing things we'd rather not, and apply this to any other situation outside of this virus time we're in now, and all of that, just the normalcy of life and the ups and downs, storms, trials, and difficulties. Understand that God has drawn a line. Now, we like it when we can see that line or we can hear it. But again, Hezekiah didn't know where that line was until it was drawn, right? Well, God has given us some lines, and he has announced where some of those are. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, God has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, hasn't he? To me, that's a line that God has drawn. He said that you'll experience many things in life. He's all but said we'll experience much persecution, great difficulty, and we'll have those uncomfortable times. But the line that God has drawn is that he has said, you'll experience all these things, but you'll never cross the point where I will forsake you. Just like Job was never forsaken of God. That was a line that would not and could not be crossed by God, because he said it there. And we would never be abandoned by God today. That's a line that he has talked about in his word, that you can know right now for real and for sure that exists in your life. A lot of things that can happen that God may be pleased to allow to happen in our lives up to that point, but know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What about Matthew 16 and verse number 18, where Jesus Christ said unto his church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? That sounds very much like a line, doesn't it? A line drawn by God. That his church will never, ever face the death, if you will, or be out of existence. That's especially important for us right now today, because we're facing a difficult time. We're not able to meet and operate as normal. And it's easy for us to be uptight about that and to think about the future and to wonder and be concerned about churches going out of existence and maybe even the Lord's church completely and its health and well-being. But he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, a line drawn. And he has also said, the gates of death will not prevail against the church. It can't happen. Well, there's a lot of things that can, right, before we reach that point. But he has said, there's a line here. It's a line that we can count on and trust in today. I also thought of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, where Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that he was persuaded. He was persuaded that God was able to keep him and what he's committed unto him until that day. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. That's a line, isn't it? It's a line that's out there. We don't know where it is exactly, and that line is either death or the rapture, but God has said, I will keep you. I will never cross that line where you are lost. You are mine forever and eternally. Have that confidence today in everything that we are facing, in everything that we do. Have that confidence as God has called us to be faithful, even in this time. And then, of course, John 3:16 sounds very much like a line to me that God has drawn. Whosoever believeth in him, that is in Christ, shall have eternal life. It's a line, isn't it, that God has drawn. Said, on this side of the line, of course, there is sin, death, and hell. But here's Christ. Here's Christ. Believe and trust in him. Have eternal life. And we're thankful for that line today. And pray that you believe and trust in Christ. Whether we live or die, are in comfort or pain, we know that there's another line that God has placed out there, and that line is refreshed or brought to our memories in 2 Corinthians, where it tells us that absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? To me, that's a line that God has said. No matter what you face, man can't take your soul from you. Perhaps the greatest line God has drawn for us to just to trust in. Believe in the Lord today and be saved. Trust in the Lord today and the lines that he has drawn in your life. And rest assured that no matter how long we face the disruption and difficulty that we are in, the loss perhaps of loved ones to viruses, or even our own health being taken or impacted at some point. Understand that God has drawn a line. He's pleased to allow it to progress to a certain point. But God, in His mercy, will make that line to be respected, and it will not be crossed. What a blessing that is today to know that that is how our God is working in this world around us today, and knowing that it is the case for sure. And we pray that these words would resonate in our hearts today and help us to trust in God and to bless Him with our faithfulness during this most difficult time. Pray that God would speak to the hearts of the lost today too, and realize that their death is a line too. You can't cross it and be saved afterwards. You have to be saved before that death comes. Believe and trust in Christ today. We're going to end with a verse of song. Brother Josh, you come ahead.
We'll end with Count Your Blessings, page 495. Sing the first verse of Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
All right, that concludes our services for this morning. We're thankful that each one's been able to join us during this time and just pray God has received the honor and the glory. If anybody needs anything, please reach out and let me know how you're doing, what's going on in your life. If you need anything, certainly we desire to be a help and find the help that is needed for anyone that is affected by what's going on. And just pray that God would continue to give us patience during this time as we go forward. Remember to pray for your fellow man, and especially those of us gathered around our screens this morning worshiping God together, that we would get through this and that He would be honored and glorified with our faithfulness during this time. We pray that God would bless and be with you all until we meet together again, Lord willing, Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock will be our desire to do. We just pray that God would bless in this too. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day You've given us. We thank You for Your blessings and watch care, Your mercy, love, and all the things that You've appointed to us during this time. We pray, Father, that You would bless and watch over us as we depart here this morning. Father, and as we go back to our lives, we pray that You would just bless in a mighty way through the rest of Your day, that we'd honor and glorify You in it, and Father, that we would trust You in the lines that You've drawn in life. Now, Father, we pray that You would help us to see those lines and, Father, trust You in them and to know that You've got us, and just pray that You would bless each one with Your word today. We pray, Father, that You would forgive us of our sin, that You would bless and be with the health of each one. Bless those that have lost loved ones, and, Father, just be with those affected by the things going on, and just pray that You would bless and be with us as a church as we desire to glorify You, and pray that You would bless now as we dismiss. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.